This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. Yes, we're thinking about the Christ of the Bible, not the one of our imaginations, but the God who came to earth and suffered with us and for us on the cross and called us to follow in his steps. Easy to say, not so easy to do. And so the title of this program, Walking Through Twilight, is tied to a man who's walking through grief and is giving much, let's say, contemplation around this topic for you and for me. He's written a book on it. His name is Doug Groteis. He's the professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary. Doug, thank you for joining us today.
You're welcome. Glad to be here.
So this was not a book you intended to or really wanted to write. Is that true?
No, it certainly isn't. It seemed that the book wanted to be written, and a lot of folks wanted me to write it because it's about the story of my wife getting dementia and how she and I have walked through this. It's really a twilight because we're walking into darkness. Dementia doesn't have a happy ending in this world, but we certainly look beyond this world for our ultimate hope and comfort.
You study philosophy, and one would generally think philosophy is kind of just intellectually based. It doesn't connect to things like grief. Well, maybe it does connect to suffering, but you've brought this down to a very personal level. I want to say at the start, Doug, as we get into the interview, thank you for helping us with your own personal sharing of your heart, your story, your reflections. Really, you and your wife are helping us through this book and now the interview to deal with our own struggles and challenges. There's nobody listening who doesn't deal with something that's difficult in their lives. Can you kind of toggle back, give us a little bit of the backstory about your marriage, your life together, why this is kind of the last thing you might have ever expected to happen?
Rebecca and I met in 1983. We were both working for a campus ministry at the University of Oregon. And as we got to know each other, I realized that she was very brilliant. And I was talking about my ambitions to be an author. And she encouraged me to write my first book called Unmasking the New Age. And she said she would help me edit it as I went along. So our friendship and then romance and then marriage has always been deeply intellectual. It's obviously been other things, but Becky edited all my books up until my last book called Philosophy in Seven Sentences and was an astute editor. I would accept probably 95% of her changes. So when you read those first 11 books of mine, it's hard to know in some cases where I leave off and she starts. And she also wrote two books of her own, Women Caught in the Conflict and Good News for Women. She co-edited a large academic book called Discovering Biblical Equality. And then about 7 or 8 years ago, she started to have cognitive problems, remembering things, finding words. We thought it was a result of her fibromyalgia, something called fibro fog. But then it got worse, and we went to a neurologist who treated her for a full year, thinking that she did not have dementia, but that she had depression mimicking dementia. That ended up being wrong. After several weeks in senior behavioral health at the Lutheran Medical Center in Arvada, we were told that she has something called primary progressive aphasia, which is an uncommon form of dementia called a frontal temporal lobe disorder. And the disease starts at the front of the brain and moves backward. Alzheimer's, which people know better, starts at the back of the brain and moves forward. So these symptoms of difficulty in finding words, memory, inability to do simple things like turn on the windshield wipers in our car, that was one of the first symptoms, indicate this horrible, fatal disease. And I've written many books, many articles. I'm a writer. It's in my blood. But I really didn't want to write too much about this in terms of memoir. I had written about lament previously. I had read fantastic books about it, like Lament for a Son, Nicholas Wolterstorff, and Our Grief Observed by C.S. Lewis. Those are laments over tragedies. But I was on the Denver Seminary campus, and I happened upon one of the editors of Christianity Today who was visiting. And he said, why don't you consider writing a piece about what you and your wife were going through? And I said, thank you. I don't think I'll probably do that, but let me think about it. And then I went up to my office and started writing this piece, surprisingly. And the words came quickly. And that piece was published about 2 years ago in Christianity Today. And I never have had such an overwhelming response to anything I've written in 35 years. Emails, cards, letters, phone calls. And after that was published, three publishers asked me to consider writing a book. And I went with my longtime tried and true publisher, InterVarsity, for the book.
You open your book with the title of the chapter one, Rage in a Psych Ward, and I really appreciate what you had to say there. Is it okay to be angry with God?
I think it is. Some of the biblical writers were. About 60 of the Psalms are Psalms of Lament. And a lament is calling out to God with anger and frustration, but also hope. Sometimes the hope is in a minor key. So there's certainly a godly anger at wrongdoing, let's say the wrongdoing of ISIS when they behead people. That kind of anger is good and righteous. But then it becomes more problematic when you're angry at God, who is the giver of every perfect gift and the one who sent Christ to save us. I think it's unavoidable in some cases. And I know that I was extremely angry with God in the crush, in the teeth of Becky being in a psychiatric unit and me not knowing what to do and being frustrated and confused and feeling desperate and so on. And I try to work through that in my chapter called The Temptation to Hate God. I think a lot of us struggle with this. It's not where you want to end up, but it may be phase or it may be an episode in some of our lives. So I try to honestly wrestle with that and then give some perspective to it. God forgives us. God knows that we are dust. But he does want us to worship and love him, so it's not a place where you want to stay. I think it's worse, though, to give up on God and turn away. Perhaps it's better to scream in God's face than run away from him.
I like what you're saying and the fact that, as you said, 60 Psalms, many of David's. I mean, David was a man who had a heart after God, and so when things weren't right, he was able to tell God, I don't like you. I'm angry.
That's right.
And he gives us permission to do that, and you do as well, and I thank you. And you mentioned Martin Luther saying, sometimes I hate God, and as many listeners may be Protestant, but those who fall in the line of Luther, again, they find that permission. There's a certain level, I guess, in which if we don't have a heartfelt relationship with God that can create the full range of emotions, maybe we need to get more real. And maybe God allows sometimes pain in our lives to draw us closer to himself. But it can go the other way. Did you at times fear that you were just going to lose your relationship with God as you were going through this?
Well, I don't think so. And I come back to John 6, where Jesus gave a hard teaching. And he said to Peter, Peter, will you also leave me the way others have left me? And Peter said something that resonates in my soul. He said, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So as bad as it gets, I know too much to go back. I'm not going to become an agnostic or a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Mormon or anything else. I'm a God-haunted man, and I can't really forget the cross upon which Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
So as difficult as it is to lose someone we love, it seems almost doubly difficult to lose them to dementia. Would you agree with that?
As Scripture says, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one shares its joy. We can't completely enter another person's subjectivity to understand the kind of pain. There's so many types of grief and loss. There's sudden loss. My father was killed in a plane crash on November 21st, 1968. That was sudden. He was there. He left on a trip. He never came back. That has its own grief. There's so many types of grief. But we live in a wounded, broken, fallen world. And Christ came into that world to redeem it. And the kingdom is let loose upon the face of the earth. Yet, as Ecclesiastes says, we still live under the sun. And there's the appearance of vanity, of mist. So we need the rock that is higher than we are. We need to have our eyes fixed on Christ, no matter what else is happening. It does have its peculiar agonies, that is, losing the ability to communicate with your spouse and all that that entails. There's so much. Communicating symptoms properly to a doctor and knowing how to relate socially. Becky and I went to a Thanksgiving meeting at my school, Denver Seminary, for Thanksgiving Day, and I walked her slowly in, and we met a few people, and it's a little awkward for Becky. And we sat down and, had our meal. But Becky at this point eats very slowly, and she has some difficulty eating. So she couldn't eat as second nature and then talk with other people. She sat quietly, and I had to help her eat, and she didn't say anything. But people showed warmth to her. We were there for about an hour, but there was a dark, or there was a sad tint on the whole thing. And there's so many others that I try to relate in the book.
You know, one bright spot, excuse the pun, was Sonny, the other character in the story. Tell us a little about that, because there's some people who kind of need to get some more sunshine, and God can bless us in many ways.
Well, Becky has been chronically ill for many years, and we had a friend who said, I think you need a dog. We don't have children. And we thought, well, you have to train dogs, and Becky's quite allergic to many things. And our young friend said, I'll pick a dog that is hypoallergenic, and I'll train the dog for you, and in fact, I'll find the dog for you. So we found Sonny, a golden doodle, who was in Washington, and we bought him and flew him out. And our friend trained him for about 4 months and then gave him to us. And he has a very sunny temperament. He loves to play. But most significantly for us in our sufferings, he's very emotionally intelligent. And whenever Becky is upset, he will start to wag his tail, and not the happy wag, the low wag, and come over to her and nuzzle her, get up on her lap, lick her face. And he's really pretty intelligent in this, because he will, if Becky is downstairs and she's upset and our caregiver is upstairs, he will often run upstairs and get her attention and bring her down to be with Becky. And when Becky was in the hospital 3.5 years ago for 5 weeks, Sonny really missed her. And when we brought her home, he was beside himself with joy. He was just jumping up in the air all by himself, and of course, jumping up on her and licking her. And now I notice that when Becky and I go out, when we return, he immediately goes to her. He bypasses me and goes to her. And I think that's because he's afraid she's not going to come back. So Sonny's a godsend. And as a philosopher, that caused me to reflect in one of my chapters, which is called Dogs, Dementia, and Us.
We recently got a new little poodle, and what joy it brings with all the challenges, you know. And and listeners, you know, some of you just may need to get a pet, because pets can help with mental life and stability and a level of happiness, though. You know, each has their own need and situation. We're going to be right back after this break.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90. Study Be Next, and Live Beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study Be Next. Be Next is a natural next step after reading B90. Be Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Today's broadcast has been sponsored by Lester Flooring. And now here is your host, William P. Campbell.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're glad you're with us today. We have as guest Doug Grotheis. He's a PhD professor of philosophy. He's written many books, including his well-known Christian Apologetics, most recently Philosophy in 7 Sentences. And the book we're looking at is called Walking Through Twilight, subtitle A Wife's Illness, A Philosopher's Lament. Doug, as we dig a little bit deeper here, we were talking about dementia, which your wife Becky has sadly been experiencing, and yet there's a way God, we can believe, somehow is going to use this for good, and he is even now, as you're encouraging me and those who listen, because a lot of us face this or may face dementia. It's so common. We've managed with Western medicine to help people live longer, but they don't always live better. Do you have any words of advice, just general advice, for someone who's coming into this with their spouse or their loved one?
Well, you need to get the best diagnosis possible. And with dementia, it's not always diagnosed properly at the beginning. As I mentioned in the last segment, my wife, Rebecca, was wrongly diagnosed for a full year and was treated for depression mimicking dementia when, in fact, she had both depression and dementia. And it took a hospitalization, treatments, testing to determine exactly what her problem was. Certainly, we need to call out to God for wisdom from above. James 1. We need friends to pray for us, encourage us, be with us through the really ugly times. And when you're a spouse of your loved one who has this terrible, insidious, hopeless disease, at least for me, it can bring out some terrible things, some rage, anger, despondency. And we need friends to be there with us. And there are also legal issues, because if someone is no longer capable of handling their affairs, financial and medical, then you likely need to become a legal guardian and perhaps a legal conservator, and then enter that, for me, rather vexed world of legalities and financial obligations and reporting to the state and all those kinds of things.
Thank you, Doug. I know there are probably key scriptures you can bring out that encourage you in this journey, and one you mentioned is that single psalm written by Moses. Can you talk to us some about that and how it's been a help to you?
Yes, I have a chapter called Moses and Our Sadness, which is taken from Psalm 90, and that is drawn from a sermon I've preached many times about the last 10 years. That is the only psalm by Moses, the man of God, and he is reflecting on the difficulties of life. He begins with the fact that God is the creator. Basically, we have made our home in God. It's an interesting idea that he's with us, and he's with us from the beginning. But then he speaks of the terrible realities of sin and God's anger and the extreme difficulties of life. Very raw. And in fact, at one point he says, "Relent, O God, how long will it be?" And the Hebrew word for relent is something like repent. He's saying, God, life has been so difficult, and it passes away with so many of our desires unfulfilled and so many things brought upon us we never wanted. God, please lighten up on us. And in one place he says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, as many years as we have seen sorrow. And that's a prayer that I prayed with a particular answer in mind for a number of years, because even before Rebecca was diagnosed with this horrible illness, she was chronically ill and depressed, and her powers were leaving her. And on the basis of that verse, I asked God to give us maybe 10 or 15 happier, more productive, less hassled years, because the last 10 or 15 years have been vexing and depressing. And when Becky received the diagnosis, actually, I, of course, heard it on, before she did, I heard it on the phone. At that point, or shortly after, I gave up on that. And I think I have biblical support, because in Ecclesiastes 3, the preacher says, there's a time to give up. Hmm. And I knew that what we had been through would not be compensated for in this life. So all hope for restoration and compensation had to be pushed into the next life. So that's what I try to encourage Becky with. And what I try to remember is the glory that will be revealed in the new heavens and the new earth, in which there are no tears, no curse. And when God will be unambiguously present to us, and we will worship with purity and delight and be in a restored creation.
Amen to that. What a great hope we have. Coming down to a practical level, I thank you for being candid about your struggle with the classroom. Yeah, to continue working while you're grieving is indeed a great challenge. And how much do you open your soul, in this case, to your students, or for me as a pastor, to my parishioners in the sermons? And can you share a little of what you how you've handled this? And I think it'll help others who listen also.
Teaching is really my great passion. I've done a lot of writing over the years. But the classroom is, in many ways, my favorite place. I try to make it a sanctuary for knowledge. And I realize that Christian teachers are called to a very high standard, as James says in James 3. You also see that in Titus 2, 7, and 8. And I'm not one to really keep the cards too close to the vest. I integrate my life into my teaching, but one has to be careful, because the classroom is not a confessional, and I don't want to manipulate anyone's emotions. However, especially at Denver Seminary, My students are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're called to weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh. So I don't want to be promiscuous, so to speak, with my emotions. At the same time, I can't pretend that things are going well or that I don't struggle. But God has given me the gift that even when I am deeply wounded and suffering, that I can still teach and still write well. Although, as I say in the book, in the spring term of 2016, I was struggling mightily, and I felt kind of close to the edge, and I didn't know what was on the other side of the edge, but I didn't want to get there. And very mercifully, my institution put me on a paid leave for the rest of the term so I could settle down, get good counseling, and not have all of those pressures. So I guess when I say I can teach when I'm very down, I can play hurt in the sports sense. There was one time where other people thought I needed to get out of the classroom for a while. And they were wise, and I'm very grateful for that. I am in a better place now than I was a year and a half ago, thank God.
You share also about how, in your case, it was helpful to use Facebook and the internet, the world of technology, to process things. And I really appreciate that. And I know there are many listeners, probably most, who might use that venue to share openly, and some don't. But then you talk about being, in a sense, free from technology. And this is really our last question. What benefits did you find as, in some level, you had to become unplugged and just spend more time with Becky?
Right. Well, I've been able to lament online and receive a lot of prayer support and encouragement. I try to give wisdom to people. But Becky is entirely outside of technology now. So obviously we're not going to get together and look at the screen, and I'm not going to talk to her about what's on her webpage. The time that we have together is really unmediated. In fact, right now she can't even use a telephone. So we'll just sit outside and swing, and I'll talk with her about things. She still has a pretty good sense of humor, although I'm seeing that slip away because she doesn't understand what's humorous about things as much as she used to. But some of those times have been very sweet, very simple. We don't have the highly intelligent, humorous conversations crackling with ideas and insights that we used to. Becky was not just my intellectual equal, but actually more intelligent. So I miss that profoundly. But we look for available light. We look for the light that God gives and try to savor that.
Doug, thank you again for sharing with us your journey. And to the listener, if you wish to get his book again, you look for Doug Grootheis' title, Walking Through Twilight. Be blessed, and we'll see you next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.